morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, October 8th, we are studying Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 through chapter 10, verse 10. In today's text, final instructions are given to the people of Israel before their departure from Sinai. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jacob Dandy. Pastor Dandy serves at Zion Lutheran Church and School in Tarabella, California. Pastor Dandy, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
As always, it's a pleasure.
So we get started today. Give us some context. What should we know about where we are in the book of Numbers to help us understand this section?
Yeah. So this is kind of, you've got the end of Exodus. That's where you got the giving of the law. You've got the whole adventure at Mount Sinai and all of that stuff. You then have the building of the tabernacle, and then in Leviticus, you have kind of the laws of the people of Israel, right? And so you've got the Levitical law, you've got the kind of ordinances revolving around the priesthood and the tabernacle and the worship of God's people. And now in the book of Numbers, this is kind of the book of wilderness wandering, which we'll see here in a little bit, wandering's maybe a bit of a misnomer, but this is the time where they are traveling throughout the wilderness prior to going into the promised land. This is where they are now living as God's covenant people, following him around and doing what they are being at least tested to do, what they've been given to do as God's holy people. And this is where God also then chastises his people quite a bit in order to train them in holiness. And so today, what we're going to be looking at here in chapters 9 and 10 is we're going to be seeing directly kind of how God is serving as the one who leads his people, how God makes his presence abundantly known with his people. We'll see, kind of the process of how they break camp, how they move out, how they've organized themselves and all of those things.
When you say that the wandering might be a misnomer, I suppose, or this is what I'm imagining you're thinking, is that on the one hand, it's not wandering because they're following God. They're going where God tells them. I suppose it would be wandering in the sense that, as we'll see in a couple of chapters from now, they don't get to the promised land by the most direct route possible. Mm-hmm. But even that is going to be at the direction of God as they spend those years in the wilderness. All of this is at God's direction. And so in that sense, it's not wandering in like they don't know where they're going or something like that. No, they're actually following where God's leading.
Yeah. That's the whole general idea here. This is that, they're not, it's kind of like, a wandering sheep. When you think about like the shepherd metaphor, which this is really kind of what's going on here, God's being the shepherd of his people. A wandering sheep is a sheep that wanders away from the shepherd, right? It's not one that is with the flock, with the shepherd. He's safe and where he's supposed to be because that's where the shepherd is. And so when we think about what's going on here with the people of Israel, we call it the wilderness wandering period. And that's, that's fine. That's what we call it, I guess. Really this is a time where God is chastening his people and leading his people, according to his kind of own direction and his will for them. And so it's a good thing. They're not lost.
I like what you said about what a wandering sheep actually is. A truly wandering sheep is one that's not following the shepherd. A sheep that's not wandering is following the shepherd, even if the shepherd leads in a rather circuitous sort of route. And I think that helps us have a better sense later on in Numbers where the people are actually wandering. The real wandering happens when they rebel against the Lord and they refuse to follow after him. When they're in the wilderness, even if they're taking that long route toward the promised land that takes them 40 years, they're not wandering if they're listening to the Lord during those years. The wandering happens when they stop listening to his word. I like
that. That's exactly right. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. It's a good metaphor.
Yeah. Very, very helpful. So let's take a look at this text. We're in Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel encamped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there. The people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord they camped, and at the command of the Lord they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make 2 silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. That's our text for today. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 through chapter 10, verse 10. So Pastor Dandy, it seems within this section, we've got two things going on. One, a visible sign by which God will guide his people, and the other, an audible sign or signal by which God will guide his people. We've got the cloud and fire, and then you've got the trumpet. So let's take them in that order as they show up in the text. Talk to us about the cloud, which I think involves a conversation about the tabernacle to get started.
Yeah. So to really get a focus of the cloud, we have to remember where the cloud is resting, and it's resting on the tabernacle. And, you know, God commanded that Moses put together and build the tabernacle to be the house of God in the midst of his people. You know, it was going to be that a visible acknowledgement of God's presence. And that's where they would namely go to attend or to seek to receive both fellowship with God and grace with God, right? This would be where God's people were oriented and set up around where God said he would be not only as their ruler, but as their gracious Lord, right? This is where you go and make the sin offerings. This is where you would go to seek forgiveness from the priest. This is where you go to give thanks to the Lord and have fellowship with God. This would be really was oriented. The worship of God was oriented to be the centerpiece of God's people. And if you think about the arrangement of the camp, you'd have if you kind of think of the camp like a clock, right? You had the clock face kind of divided up between the tribes of Israel. So you'd have, you know, three tribes on the north part, three tribes on the east part, three tribes in the south, and three tribes on the west, right? And they'd be kind of like circling the center of the camp. And the central part of the camp was to be the camp of the Levites, where the tabernacle was, right? And so you would have the Levites stationed right there in the middle, because the life of the Israelites was meant to be oriented around the worship of God, right? And as so as we think about this and see this kind of at life with the people, we see the kind of centrality of the worship of God, but then also, you know, we have this visible acknowledgement of God's holy presence for his people. That this isn't just, you know, I think, you know, Christian symbolism is good, and God does a lot of things that are symbolic acts. But God also then said, I'm going to fill this house with my presence. I will be there. And so he gives them like a visible sign of that, right? He says, I am there. I am present amongst my people so that you can see me and that you can know that I'm not like, you know, if I was part of a big group of people and there was one guy leading the people like Moses, and Moses would walk into a tent and then come out and said, hey, God spoke to me in this tent. This is what I have to say. Maybe I'd have like maybe a reason for a shadow of doubt, right?
Right.
But that's not how God does it. God says, hey, look, first of all, when God appears to the people of Israel, after all the cool stuff he did in Egypt, when God appears to the people for Israel on Mount Sinai, what does he do? He appears in fire and smoke, right? He descends upon the mountain. You know, I think that's actually, that might be the first Sharper Iron I ever did. We talked about Exodus, I think it was like Exodus 19, where we talked about the fire and the smoke descending upon the mountain of Israel. Now God's saying, okay, the same presence I had that I spoke to you from Mount Sinai is now with you in the midst of the camp. I'm not staying on Sinai. I'm going to be with you, my people, and I'm going to lead you. And so that visible sign of the fire is a reminder of both God's like abiding presence. We think about this in terms of also, how did God defend the Israelites when they were crossing the Red Sea? Well, the pillar of cloud moved to the rear guard of the Israelites, and it stood to separate Pharaoh and his chariots from the Israelites as they were walking across the sea. Right? This is the fire and the cloud of the salvation of the people of Israel. And so we see that God is protecting his people, that God is guiding his people, that God is standing in the midst of his people, and that when God moves, well, the people are to move, because their place is with him, because their entire life and identity as a nation, or as, you know, a chosen people, is to be orientated toward him, right? And I think there's a lot of parallels to that as we live here in the New Testament as God's people in his holy church.
Let's talk about some of those parallels. The thought of moving when God moves, God being present among us in visible ways and ways that are certain so that we can know he is actually present here. It's not just my pastor making something up, or not just any old person just saying, yeah, God talked to me. Maybe those are just two ways we can think about it, the idea of going where God goes and the idea of the certainty of his presence among us.
Well, and the first and ultimate thing that we have that's assurance of God's presence ultimately is in the incarnation of Jesus, right? And this is the fulfillment, really, of the tabernacle, as we see that, you know, we have the kind of type and shadow of the Old Testament that's fulfilled now in the person of Christ. You know, we read in John 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh and he made his dwelling among us. The word in Greek is actually he tabernacled among us. And so we think about that as Christ as our Emmanuel, God, Christ is God with us, right? In a few months, we'll all start singing, O Come, Emmanuel. Actually, you know what? Probably like November 1st, everyone's going to have their Christmas decorations up. So it's happening already. I was in Costco the other day in the retreats. We'll be singing, O Come, Emmanuel. And that means God to dwell with us, and that ultimate dwelling with us is in the person of Christ as God becomes man, right? He made his tabernacle among us, and in him we see the glory of God. We see the grace and truth of God. As we read in John chapter 1, we actually get to see God, interact with him, and be with him. And so we see that ultimately in God's incarnation in Christ. But then we remember that though, you know, Christ is incarnate, right? And we go through the creed, you know, he did his work of saving us and redeeming us. He died and he rose. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus also then gives this abiding promise that, yes, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, right? That Jesus says, verily, after he gives the great commission to the church, he says, verily, I am with you. Truly, I am with you always. And Jesus certainly does keep that promise. And he keeps that promise through both the mystical body of his church and the worship within the means of grace in that church. And so we think about that. Jesus says, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with you, right? And so we as Christians, what should be our desire? Well, it should be to be with God. It should be to be near Jesus. Well, hey, guess what? There are these groups of Christians that gather together every week or more than once a week to be together in the name of Christ and to receive the means of grace of Christ. And so, guess what? Jesus says, "I'm there." And so as we think about that, we also then think about how Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And those who wish to be my disciples abide in my word, right? We think about these sayings of Jesus, right? And so we abide in the word of Christ and know that in that Christ is abiding in us, that we hear the preaching of God's word. We hear the, speaking of Christ directly through his called ministers as they administer the absolution and as they go about their office of preaching what Jesus has to say to his holy people. And then ultimately we know that Christ abounds and is present with us through, you know, the sacraments. As we acknowledge that, you know, whoever's baptized into Christ what we read in Galatians, whoever is baptized into Christ has put on Christ, that our lives are covered in him, that we have been baptized into his death and we've been baptized into his resurrection. The life that Christ lives is now the life of the Christian. The life of the sinner is put to death and being put to death. And so we know that Christ abides with us through the gift of holy baptism, through his Holy Spirit. And then really the concrete visible sign that we have from God is the Holy Supper. You know, Jesus says, this is my body and this cup is my blood. And here we have Jesus directly saying, hey, I'm with you and I'm present with you in this supper. And I'm so intimately close to you that you are actually consuming my very body and my blood. Right. I am present with my people. And, you know, we think about that and how Paul talks about it in Corinthians. It's, you know, this reception of the body and the blood of Christ actually strengthens us as the kind of mystical body of Christ as we live as his holy people. It's our unity. It's our focus. It's our joy knowing Christ is with us and in us and we are his holy people. Right. And so as we kind of, and this is kind of a theology dump maybe, but you know, we think about all of the Lutheran and Christian worship that Christ has established for us as his people. Well, his presence abides in us and among us in this wonderful way, right? And And we see how God kind of in a very orderly manner directs his people, guides them and leads them. But it's always with the worship of God, with the knowledge of the coming Christ at the center. And that really should be the center of our lives as his people as well. I think sometimes it's very easy to become very individualistic about how we worship God. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I didn't go to church, but I sat in the bathtub and read my Bible, or I didn't go to church, but I said a prayer when I was out hunting this morning, this sort of thing. No, God actually says, hey, I'm really here. Come to where I'm at. Follow me to where I say I'm going to be. And that's a good blessing. That's a wonderful thing for us to remember and think about as his people, that as God abided with the people of Israel in the wilderness, he's here with us as we kind of dwell in the wilderness as well.
One of the things that stands out about the description of the way this worked with the cloud and the people following was that the people trusted the Lord however long he chose to remain in a place. So if it was 2 days, we stay for 2 days. If it was a week, we stay for a week. If it was a month, a month. If longer, then longer, regardless of whether or not Moses thought it was a good idea to go or the heads of the tribes of Israel thought it was a good idea to go. However long God said to remain in a place, that's where they remained. When it was time to leave, God was the one to indicate that. And I appreciate that trust that's evident from the people of Israel in this section, to see how, no matter how long the Lord said to stay, they stayed. They followed his direction rather than whatever they thought might have been a good idea. And I think the repetition of the varying times that they might have stayed in one location or another really serves to emphasize that.
Yeah. You know, maybe that's a good insight for pastors and calls as well. I think a lot of times there's a temptation for pastors to kind of do that. The grass is greener somewhere else. And I'd love to take a call to whatever region of the country, or I'd make more money somewhere else, or I could do this or do that in a different place. And yet God says you're here, right? Maybe that's pastor talk, but I think that's a good insight. But I also think it's also a kind of an interesting insight, that, you know, it's okay. And I'm speaking to parishioners who sit in the pew. It's okay for you as God's people to have pastor give a really short sermon. And it's also equally okay for all of you who sit in the pew for pastor to preach a sermon that's on the longer side, because no matter what, hey, God is there. Now, and this is not me giving pastors license to like preach for 2 hours. this idea and this understanding that, it's okay. If we trust in God, and if there's more that we need to hear in a week, or pastor needs more time to unpack the message, or pastor can get through the sermon really quick, you know, you're not cheated out of a sermon if pastor's sermon is only, you know, 8-9 minutes long. And you're not being spiritually abused if pastor's sermon is 35-40 minutes long. Trust in God. Listen to his word. Listen to what he has to hear. And rejoice that it's there for you this week. And so I think there's some insights in that practically for us as we live as God's people. But maybe I'm taking too much of a leap here.
There may be something to that. I'm not sure that one comes from... Well, I will say there is something to that. Some texts require more explanation. Some texts require perhaps a bit of less explanation. And so however long your pastor chooses to preach, that's great. I'm not sure if that's necessarily in the text here. But I do think what you were saying about the way pastors think about their time in a particular place, God has called me here for this time, and when he chooses to move me, that's his prerogative. I think there is application to any vocation in that sense, that we would have contentment to be in those roles that God has given us to be at that time, and wait for him to lead us to the next. So I'm always going to be a son. And that's a good thing for me to be, and to be content in that vocation. Whatever vocation God has given me right now, I would seek to live there contentedly according to his word. I think that's true not only for the pastoral vocation, but for any vocation God might give to his people.
Mm-hmm. No, I think you're absolutely right. I think it goes from everything from, you know, the person sitting in the pew to the mother taking care of her children to, you know, the teachers and the pastors and pretty much any relationship and calling that God sets you in. Our general attitude as Christians is to be content with where God has put us and to trust that he's got us in the proper place at the proper time. And so, you know, you think about that, you know, in terms of the, I'm going to be here for, you know, God might have us stay here. And this is like the cool, you know, think about the Israelites. Oh, hey, there's palm trees and there's, you know, dates and figs and this clean, beautiful water. And we're stopping here. And God only lets us stay here for one day. Right.
Right.
Well, great. Thanks, God. But then, you know, God brings you out to the rocky, dismal place where you have to walk down to get the walk down to the other end of the camp to get water. And you're just got to eat the manna and be happy with it. And, you know, he keeps you there for 6 months. Right. And yet I think God also does this to kind of chasten us. And really sometimes I think God lets us kind of, I don't know, for lack of a better word, God kind of allows us to tarry in difficult times so that we can learn to depend on him in those difficult times. Not that God is often, you know, I'm not saying that God's kind of like, you know, sadistic or spiteful where, you know, people will say, hey, you know, God's just being mean to me and letting me like sit in this slump for whatever. But I think God does kind of, let us sit sometimes in moments of discomfort to learn that our only hope and confidence ultimately is in him. And so this timing that God has is, pretty significant. And I think we have to live in submission to that.
Yeah. Let the Lord be the one to lead. And as he leads, live contentedly as his disciple, as one who follows Christ the Lord. We're going to keep seeing how the people of Israel follow Christ the Lord here in Numbers 9 and 10. More on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jacob Dandy this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, October 8th. We're studying Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 through chapter 10, verse 10 with Pastor Jacob Dandy. He serves at Zion Lutheran Church and School in Tarabella, California. Pastor Dandy, prior to the break, we talked a lot about the tabernacle where the Lord dwelt among his people. He showed them that he was there by the cloud of his presence upon the tabernacle, and that was the way by which he moved. This was a visible sign for the people to see where they were to go, where they were to stay, and when they were to move or when they were to camp. The Lord gives those instructions at the end of Numbers chapter 9. Starting in Numbers chapter 10, he gives an audible signal. The cloud is visible. The trumpets, these two silver trumpets, are audible. Let's talk about the trumpets that the Lord provides and how he made use of them.
Yeah, so we have the silver trumpets. They were to be blown by the priest. And they had, you know, multiple functions, as we read in the text earlier. you know, we see that it was the call for the assembly to worship, right? And so you get the trumpet blast that's to signal that they're to gather the assembly together. But also then there was a trumpet blast that they were to gather the heads of households together to make decisions or to discuss important things, right? But all of it, once again, you have this, and you kind of have the sense, this is the trumpet blast that says, okay, time to congregate around the tabernacle. It's time to congregate around God's presence and hear from him or to receive something from him or something along those lines. And then you have maybe the signal for journeying, right? To set out, right? You have the trumpet blast that says, hey, all of you on the one side of camp, you go, and then that trumpet blast is repeated. Then all of you on the other side of the camp, it's time to go, right? Which actually I think is something that we could glean some insight from just in terms of how orderly God arranges and moves his people. It's not kind of like the cloud picks up and moves, and so everybody has to quickly pack up, chase, and rumble off, right? The cloud moves, the trumpet blast. This is the signal for one side of the camp, the vanguard, to go. And then it's time for the rear guard to go and all of these things. God's very orderly. He's not a God of disorder, but a God of order. And then, you know, we have it for the signal for battle, right? And you know, I like how God says it here, you know, that it's a signal for battle. When you go to war against those who oppress you, you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Yeah, so this trumpet blast is a reminder that the people of Israel depend upon the Lord to win their victories. He is the one who ultimately conquers their enemies, and he's the one who ultimately wins the battles, right? And then, of course, you have it for the signaling of festivals. And so, you know, the Passover begins, or the Feast of Booths, or any one of those festivals. The trumpet blast says, hey, it's time for the feast to begin. It's time for the worship of my people to begin. And so, what we really see with this, though, I think it's very interesting and neat. Well, and actually here I got a kind of a story. Back in, I think it was like 2009, I was in Israel, and I was in Jerusalem on a Friday evening. And as the sun sets throughout the entire city, through loudspeakers, you hear a trumpet blast, right? And that's actually the signal to everyone in the city, hey, Sabbath has begun, right? And not every business owner and every group of people in Jerusalem keep the Sabbath, but the bulk of the population of Jerusalem does observe the Sabbath. And so you have this saying, okay, Sabbath has started, right? And so you know, that's an effective signal, right? A big blast of a trumpet. You hear that and you know, okay, hey, something's happening, right? But I think there's more to it than that, in terms of what we think, in terms of how we live as God's people. God gave a visual sign, and God gives us visual signs of his presence among us, both in the body of the church, in the sacraments, and the ministry of the word. You know, God gives us these visual signs of his presence. But then also, we remember that, as we have the trumpets and, leading and dictating the movements of the people, we do have the kind of audible, auditory sign that God gives us, and that is his word, right? That God calls us through his word. God directs the activities and the action of his church through his words. You know, Israel gathered at the call of the trumpet. You know, we gather at the preaching of God's word, where we gather around what God has to speak to us and say. You know, the trumpet dictates, the life of the Israelites in the wilderness, and, we have another auditory call that comes to us. And that's how God speaks to us through the scriptures and through the preaching office, really. And that's, you know, by the way, that's really kind of the essence. You know, we think about the third commandment, you know, we don't despise preaching in the word, but we hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. I was talking to an older gentleman a couple of years ago, and he was like, well, if my pastor goes through the trouble to prepare a sermon, I better get there, right? You know, this is, we're talking about like traveling in inclement weather or in the middle of night or whatever. If my pastor's going to preach a sermon, I'm going to get there. And I think that's a very pious attitude to have. You know, if the word's going to be preached, I want to be where it's at, right? And so, you know, he's kind of hearing the trumpet call and responding as one of God's children. And also then, but that trumpet call also, once again, directs the people not only into the center of the camp for worship, it directs the people in all of their actions when they break camp, when they move from place to place, when they're doing all these things, this is their signal. Now it's time. We're going to do what God said. And so I think that's pretty cool.
Yeah, there's a number of directions we could go with this conversation. The thought of having both the visible and the audible signals from God reminds me of the way that the Lutheran confessions talk about the church, particularly in the Augsburg Confession. How do you know where the church is, or what is it that gives unity to the church? It's where the gospel is rightly taught, there's the audible, mm-hmm. and it's where the sacraments are rightly administered, there's the visible. So still today in his church, the Lord directs and gathers both through audible and visible means. When we think about the trumpets, since that's where we are in the text, the preaching of the word is going to be a place where we still hear this call of God that gathers us together, that sends us forth, that indicates times of celebration, times of sorrow. The word of God has so many different uses in our lives. Another thing, thinking about the way the word works both to gather and to send. It's something that we need to hear. It's something also that directs our lives. You could think about the way that Luther writes in the Small Catechism concerning the holiness of God's name. With how is God's name kept holy? It happens when we hear God's word and learn it in its truth and purity, and then when we lead lives in accordance with that word of God. So you really see from this text in Numbers 10 with the trumpets, the way that God directs his people's lives in so many different ways, mm-hmm. and the way now with his word, he still directs our lives in so many ways.
Yeah, no, that's right. Right. It's, you know, this isn't just I think, you know, the Israelites had the trumpets and they gave certain signals for certain things, but they had something even sweeter. They had the word of God they had the word that God had provided from Mount Sinai, which is very good, but also then they had the covenant and the promise that God had provided them throughout as well. And as you think about that, that's really what we as the people of God are meant to depend upon. We are meant to depend on what God has said. And then we are to content ourselves in letting what he has said direct our lives. And, you know, I think there's something to our sinful flesh that really gets restless with this. You know, we talked about vocation earlier, and I think that this is a big reality that, you know, a lot of times, you know, it's hard not to be restless. Keeping the word of God when it doesn't seem like being faithful to God's word is going to be personally advantageous, right? And so maybe the most simple illustration I can think of this is, you know, little children obeying their parents, right? Little children are meant to obey their father and their mother, but they often don't want to because it's not fun, right? You know, I think about my kids, you know, my kids are finally getting old enough where like we're having them do real chores. It's not like they're helping mommy by standing around her while she does all the work. They're actually having to help mom, right? And so they're emptying and loading the dishwasher, and they're wiping off the table after dinner, and they're actually doing real chores. And you know what? They realize after the first or second time, honoring mommy and daddy and helping them by doing real chores really isn't a lot of fun, right? And so very often when we have them set to do the task that we've set before them, we have to be on top of them saying, nope, why are you playing with your Legos? Go back to the dishwasher, or, you know, all of these things. You're doing this over and over again. And that's because our sinful nature is not always content with resting in the Word of God. And that also applies to the gospel. You know, sometimes when our sins are so overwhelming, or our problems are very big, it's very easy for our sinful nature to say, yeah, the gospel's great, but that doesn't really apply to my situation. And it's hard to be content with just saying, oh no, the gospel is actually what I need right now. The gospel actually speaks to what I'm going through. The gospel is the thing that's sent by God to comfort me in this moment. And that is my ultimate good, that Christ has taken away the sins of the world, that Christ has made me a child of God. And though I might be, you know, losing my job or in a great big conflict or sick or having a terrible personal moral failure or whatever it might be, that's what I'm meant to flee to, and that's what I'm meant to depend upon in those times of difficulty. And so, the people of Israel are meant to depend upon the Word of God, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone. And to be content and to trust in it and to be happy with it, and to let it direct their lives and not be restless about it. And I think that's actually hard. And I think a lot of what happens here with the Israelites, as we look forward in the book of Numbers, is meant to demonstrate how that faith is often tried and tested through these difficulties. So it's a good thing, and it's a lot of important things to remember here, that we really have to, we live at God's direction, and our sinful nature isn't always going to be content with that, but ultimately God's direction is good. It's the direction of life and comfort and the fulfillment of great promise.
Another thing that stood out to me in the text about the trumpets is that not only do the trumpets serve as a signal for the people of Israel, but it also seems that the trumpets serve a purpose before God. And you could tell me if I'm reading this wrong, but I think this is what it's saying in verse 9, where the trumpets are blown, particularly in the context of warfare. It says that when you sound this alarm of the trumpets, you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So it's not only a call to battle for the people of Israel, but it's a reminder before God that these are your people. So, dear Lord, you fight for them, you deliver them from your enemies. So there's I think we could talk a little bit about God's remembrance of his people in connection with the trumpets as well.
Yeah. Well, and you think about that, this is often, you think about that's just in terms of the Lord's Prayer. What most of the stuff we're asking God for in the Lord's Prayer is stuff God's already promised to give us. So why are we asking him, right? Well, it's to be brought to remembrance before God, right? It's to live by faith, knowing that he will remember. And actually God's ultimate remembrance of his promises now is in the, risen and ascended body of Christ standing before, and at the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? This is the ultimate remembrance of God to care for his people, that he's kept and fulfilled this promise, and that God's going to remember his people here. Because the embodiment of his people's justification, literally, the body of Jesus, is standing before him, living and interceding for us, right? And so you think about that in terms of what you have with verse 9. Yeah, it's almost synonymous with the prayers of the people. Remember your servant. And their need. Remember us, your holy people. You get these types of lines throughout the Psalms, you know, and I think that's a very good insight. I think God, we in living under the promises of God, bring God's promises to his remembrance, not that he would forget them, but that I think he delights having them set before him through the faith of his people. Does that make sense?
It absolutely makes sense. Yeah. And it's going to happen more than once as the book of Numbers progresses, not in connection with the trumpets, but certainly in connection with the intercessory prayer of Moses.
Yeah.
On a number of occasions, he brings before the Lord the Lord's own promises to care for his people, to remember his people, to bring them into the promised land. And so the trumpets are serving in that regard as well, that they call the people to battle and the Lord as well to remember his promise to care for his people. Thinking about the way that Christ's ascension serves as a remembrance before the Father, he promises to hear our prayers, that Christ stands there at God's right hand. I think we could also connect that to the sacrament of the altar, mm-hmm. in which our Lord says, "Do this in remembrance of me," is how it is usually spoken. Well, who's doing the remembering in the Lord's Supper? There is a sense in which we, of course, remember what Christ has done for us and proclaim it. But I think we could also make the case that there's a sense in which Christ is remembering. Do this in my remembrance, that he remembers us by giving us his own body and his blood as a pledge of all that he's done.
Yeah, no, I think so. I mean, and that's really kind of the seal of the new covenant too, right? You know, he gives us this, the new covenant or the new testament in his blood. You know, and you think about covenants in the Old Testament, you know, you've got the ratification of covenants in blood, right? This is something that both parties are meant to remember in the covenant, that it is sealed in the shedding of blood. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I think that there's definitely that there's two sides to the covenant, the promise there. There's God's promise to us as we live as his people. Go ahead.
No, sorry. I thought you had paused. So I was going to, you keep talking.
You think about this. This is God's promise to us. And as we receive it, that promise is brought and set before his eyes once again. And once again, it's not that God forgets his promises. He just delights in seeing his people live by faith in them. I think it's not so much a memory thing, but as a remembrance or a reminder. You know, it's kind of one of those things, even in something maybe as simple as, you know, I have my wedding ring. And every time my wedding ring snags or bumps against something, I'm reminded of my wife, right? You know, I forget my ring's there most of the time, but, you know, I'm reminded of my wife. And actually, that's a joyful thing. It's not that I forgot that I was married at any point in time, but just having that simple reminder set before me is always good. And so I think it's kind of the same thing in on God's end of things, way better than how could ever be for us, but that God is ultimately faithful, and he delights in us having recalled and remember his promises. They're good. But go ahead.
No, I was going to say, with the trumpets, we've talked about their role in Israel and the way that corresponds to the word of God preached among us today. And I do think that is a primary way of looking at this text and applying it to us in our day and age. But I also think when you think about trumpets scripturally, it's hard not to also think of the trumpet sound on the last day. So yeah. make a connection from Numbers 10 to the trumpet on the last day.
Well, yeah. And so and ultimately, what's the trumpet doing? It's calling God's people into movement. And there's multiple trumpet signals that call God's people to be gathered to him. And so we think about that, and we think about, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? Where we have the trumpet blast, or 1 Corinthians, what is it? 15, it's at the end, of chapter 15 there. But where we have the trumpet sound at the return of Christ, and what does that do? That gathers his people to himself, right? It gathers, his Christians to him, both the living and the dead, right? As as the dead will be risen at the return of Christ, and then we will be gathered to him as well. And so we think about the reality of the trumpet blast. And yeah, there's definitely this eschatological, there we go, component to that, where we remember that as this trumpet calls God's people to both move into him, to gather to him, that God will signal the last trumpet on the last day, where we will be gathered to him, we'll be brought before him, and he will gather us. Once again, going full circle back to that shepherd metaphor, we will be gathered as sheep to our shepherd, he will unite us as one flock, and we'll live as his holy people. And so I think that's a great reminder.
I have about 3.5 minutes here, Pastor Dandy, as we reflect on this section of Numbers 9 and 10, the Lord preparing his people for their journey toward the promised land in the very next text. What should we take from it? How does it point us to our Lord Jesus Christ? How does it comfort us as Christians?
Well, yeah, so I think ultimately we have to rest in the continued remembrance that God is with us, right? God made his presence known with his people in the wilderness. Once again, you know, I don't think they were wandering like those who were lost. They were in the midst of the wilderness at the will of their shepherd. And whenever they were with him, they were secure. They weren't lost. They were in his hands. And I think it's important for us then, as we have those the visible and audible signals for the people, we have the cloud and the fire and the trumpet all signaling to people God's direction and God's leadership, that we remember that Christ is present with his church, that Christ is never separated from his body. The head and the body are united, and that God makes himself known in the midst of his church, and God makes himself known to the world through his church. So that we might find comfort in him, so that we might live under his direction and in his care as his holy people. You know, we remember once again, God is with us. God is with us, and he's present with us even today, as Christ has come into the world to make his dwelling place among us, even as he sits at the right hand of the Father and we don't see him. He says, truly, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so we can live under the assurance of the signs that God has given us of assurance that he's presence, namely the gift of his holy word and his sacraments. There he directs his people. There he demonstrates his presence with us. There he forgives our sins, right? And I think that's the key there, is that God is present amongst us in mercy. He's present amongst us in the gift and the life that we have in Christ through the forgiveness of sins that we have in the gospel.
Pastor Jacob Dandy serves at Zion Lutheran Church and School in Tarabella, California. He has been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 through chapter 10, verse 10. Pastor Dandy, thanks for being our guest today.
It's always fun.
The Lord leads and guides his people. He did so visibly and audibly for his people Israel. He does so visibly and audibly for his people still today through his sacraments, the Lord's Supper, holy baptism, through his word that is proclaimed. God gathers us and he guides us. He sends us forth into the world to bear his word in holy lives for him. Thanks be to God. God grant that we trust him and follow him wherever he leads, until he leads us home in glory to our Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Numbers, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we read the rest of Numbers chapter 10. It is finally time. The Lord leads his people away from Mount Sinai. They begin their journey toward the promised land. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.